church. And let me give you just a little bit of background about that. The reason that we named it Covenant Love Family Church is that you'll find this out. A lot of my teaching comes from the covenant that God has given us. The other thing that I'll be teaching a lot on is love. Because the Bible says that without love, we have absolutely nothing.
Our vision here at Covenant Love Family Church goes far beyond than just buildings.
God can do anything, anywhere.
We're out reaching local neighborhoods for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taken us right here in Fayetteville to be a light. The power of God is on the inside of us. God is constantly wanting us to reach out and do more and more and more.
We're going to see God do great things. God said that this church would be a light not only into this city, but to the state, to the nation, and to the world.
I wanted to play that again, just that beginning part. Some of y'all thought we were going to be here for another hour again, watching that video from last week. I just wanted to play that again because, we are crying out for revival here at Covenant Love. That's even why we've just been taking our time in worship, taking our time in praying, and even increasing the amount of prayer that we have here at Covenant Love, because as I said, we're crying out for revival. And I kind of teed into this a little bit in my introduction as we were coming out of worship, but one of the things that marks the end-time revival that we are asking God for is multi-generational impact. Let's turn in our Bibles to Joel 2:28. Anybody like how surprised Pastor Marshall was last week whenever we did that? He wanted it to happen again, too. That was so good. He was like, Genesis 2 again. He was like, oh, we just do it the one time? That was so good. So Joel 2:28 through 29, I'm reading out of the New King James this morning. And it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams. Your old men, according to Dad, they're the same thing. So, you know, your older men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Here we find God proclaiming that he will pour out his spirit on multiple generations. We see sons and daughters, which is the implication that there are also fathers and mothers. We see old men, we see young men servants, maid servants. We see this multifaceted view of who God wanted to pour his spirit out on. So he starts out with all flesh, and then he moves into talking about the multiple generations that will experience the outpouring of God's spirit. Now, this is because one of God's primary ways of accomplishing his purposes in the earth is through what I call the familial model. God moves in the earth through families. God moves in the earth, of course, through churches and everything, but whenever you break down and get into, like, even just as you're studying scripture, you find over and over again this very familial model that God uses to accomplish his purposes in the earth. For instance, Adam and Eve were to subdue the earth by multiplication. We all know what multiplication actually is. It was a husband and a wife turning into a father and a mother, right? And so the way that they were going to subdue the earth was through becoming a larger family, that they were going to have more and more children, and out of them having more and more children and out of them parenting those children, they were going to subdue the earth and fill it. That was God's heart. That was his plan, to fill the earth, to subdue the earth, and he did it with the command of Adam, or he wanted to do it through the command of Adam and Eve being a father and a mother. Another instance of this that we can find is Noah preserved the human race by rescuing his family. Right? It says that he built an ark so that he and his family would be saved. That was the purpose of Noah and his wife or his family building the ark so that God could preserve the human race through a familial model. Another example of this, of course, is through Abraham. Abraham was to become a father of many nations. That God wanted to bless the earth. God wanted to bless the region through family, through Abraham becoming the father of many nations. Another thing, you know, whenever we look at Israel, Israel was a nation of families. Israel was a nation of 12 individual tribes or 12 individual families. And God wanted to accomplish purposes that he had in his heart through the people of Israel, through the families of Israel. Another example of this would be that David's family line would one day produce the Messiah or Jesus, that God wanted Jesus to come out of a family line that led back to David. Why? Because God accomplishes his purposes in the earth through familial models. He does it through family. Another example that we can see of this in the Word of God, even whenever you look outside of the scope of biological family and you get into spiritual family, we saw that Paul and Timothy operated as a father and son team. Even though Paul was not married and Paul didn't have children, he was a spiritual father to Timothy, and Timothy was the person that was carrying on the ministry of his spiritual father, Paul, because Paul fathered Timothy like a son. And so again, we see another expression of God using family to accomplish his purposes in the earth. And then, of course, the big, you know, ringer for all of it is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That salvation was accomplished for you and I through the familial model. That it was accomplished through a family. And so this is a primary way that God operates in the earth, that he operates through generations, that he operates through husbands and wives becoming fathers and mothers, and then sons and daughters then being raised up as a result of those fathers and mothers doing what God has commanded them to do. That this is such a key, important issue and topic whenever we look at Scripture, that the family model is just one of the most important things and one of the most prominent themes of the Bible as we study what it says to us. And specifically, whenever we look into things like revival, we constantly see God pointing back to family, pointing back to generations, pointing back to the young and the old coming together and having the Spirit of God being poured out on them for what? For the accomplishing of his purposes in the earth. Amen? So, if we want to see a sustained increasing revival here at CL, we need to follow God's familial model. I'm going to say that again. If we want to see sustained increasing revival here at CL, we need to follow God's familial model. One of the clearest and most practical examples of God's familial model is laid out in what is known as the Shema. The Shema. I'm going to get into a little bit of what that means in just a second. But the Shema was essentially a look into what God wanted family life to be like in Israel. It was just a little kind of like a glimpse of how God wanted parents to be with their children and how he wanted it to look like inside of the family. It was a command that sat at the core of Israel's success as a nation. You know, whenever you study the people of Israel, and everybody knows if you spend any time either listening to what, you know, the history of Israel or any time reading about the history of Israel, you see these ups and downs, right? And really at the core of the down was parents not following the Shema, or parents not following the model that God had laid out for him. And I'll explain that a little bit more in just a second. But then whenever you see these upswings In Israel walking in who they were designed to be, often you see the family model being followed according to what God desired for it to be. And so God's desire was for there to be a family model where the parents were the driving motivation behind the family's heart for God. Now, I want to take a little sidebar here, and I just want to let you know that if you are a single mother or father in this place, or if you're watching us online, you can do this. You can do this. It's difficult. It's hard. But you're not counted out because of not having your spouse there to help you raise your children with you. You're not counted out. The Holy Spirit is, you have the same Holy Spirit that we have. You have the same Holy Spirit as anybody else. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can. You can. And so I just want to encourage you in that today. Please don't be overwhelmed by a single word that I say today. If you are a single parent in here, please. Let me not get way too ahead of myself, but I just wanted to do a little sidebar for that. So it wasn't something that I want to point out before we read what the Shema was, is that whenever we look at God's command for family to be at the core of the success of the nation of Israel, he was making a very clear distinction that it was not the sole responsibility of the priesthood or the national leaders to raise up children. That God's heart is within the family for there to be this a discipleship within the family. God's heart was for fathers and mothers, like I said, to be the heartbeat and the drive and the motivation of what would become the heart of the children, like the children's heart towards God. And so if the children of Israel, which they did, you know, you see there's this moment, right, where God descends upon Mount Sinai and it freaks the children of Israel out. And they make what I believe is probably one of the saddest mistakes in Scripture outside of Adam and Eve sinning against God, is that they say to Moses, they say, we want you to go talk to God. And then you come back and tell us what he says. But that was not the heart of God. The heart of God was for all of the children of Israel to enter into personal relationship with him so that they could then hear him, know him, understand him, and then be able to walk in their role as father and mother in their homes so that the nation of Israel would be blessed and do the things that God had called it to do. That was God's heart. So when we look, I believe that God is highlighting this portion of Scripture that I'm about to read for us because there are keys within this Scripture that I believe that God wants us to follow as a body so that we can see sustained, increased, multi-generational revival. And so I believe that prophetically God is utilizing this first Sunday as just coming from having the shovel passed off to me last Sunday to just really share my heart, because something that you will hear me talk about so much over the years is family. I believe in legacy. I believe in generational blessing. I believe, a little insight into me, like even right now, the way that I think about things is I'm thinking about Benji's children's children. It's just the way that I am. You know, and so even thinking into the things that I'm pouring into him so that those things can continue to be poured out in the families that will follow him. You know, that's the way that Michaela and I think about these things. And so it's a deep part of my heart that you guys will often hear me talk about, because I don't believe that the church can be successful until we get back to this model. Not just Covenant Love, I mean the church in general. And there is even, I would call it, I see God highlighting it all over the earth right now. In multiple different streams and multiple different churches and multiple different organizations, that God is highlighting the role of family, because the end time revival that is coming will be built on the basis of family. And so that's why I believe God is highlighting the Shema to not just me, but to us as a community, to us as a family, so that we can glean from it and see God move in our families. Amen. And so without further ado, I'm going to read what the Shema is. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7 says, "Hear," which is the Hebrew word Shema. That's why this is called the Shema, because God starts off by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Now listen to this. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Can we actually, let's read this scripture together. Can we do that this morning? Let's read this scripture together. Let's start. 1, 2, 3. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Amen. Powerful. Powerful when we read the Word of God together. So number one, first thing that I want us to focus on today is that God calls the children of Israel, specifically the parents of Israel, to learn. This Hebrew word Shema, the first meaning of it is to hear, but then also one of the definitions of that word is to learn. God says, "Hear, O Israel," or he says, "Learn, O Israel." Learn about the Lord. Learn about God. Learn about who he is. And that's the most incredible thing too. He says, "Hear," or "Learn, O Israel," and then he automatically starts to speak about himself. He says, "Learn, the Lord your God is one." And then he even begins to teach what the relationship between us and God is. "And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might." So he says, "Learn," and then he teaches because he's a teaching God. Even one of the names that is given to the Holy Spirit, who we have received, is teacher, guide, counselor. That God has a deep desire for the older generations or the generations that are parenting to dedicate themselves to learning, to dedicate themselves to not just accumulating information about God, but coming into personal relationship with him, where we not only know about him, but we know him personally. You know, there is a big difference between knowing someone and knowing about them. I think one of the most devastating things in our nation right now is that we follow people on social media and therefore we think we know them. And so then we make all kinds of assumptions about their heart, about the things that they're trying to imply. We make all kinds of assumptions about people because I know everything I need to know. No, we don't. I can watch you post. I can read the things that you say on Facebook. I can see the videos that you post to TikTok and know absolutely nothing about you. We live in a generation that has so much knowledge, but we don't really know. We're inundated with knowledge about things and other people, but we don't really know. It's so incredible how with every shift and change in the news, we find out about like 50 of our friends that are experts in whatever the news is talking about that day. Don't be convicted. I mean, well, if you need to be convicted, be convicted, but I mean, I'm just saying, like, it's amazing How many experts? I did not know that I knew so many virologists. Like, I had no idea that there were just so many of them in my friends group. I'd be like, it's just incredible. I had no idea that I knew so many, like, geopolitical geniuses. It's just incredible to me, all of these people that are just the wisest people on planet Earth. And it's like, but we don't really know. We like to think that we know, but we don't really know. And so there's some of us that do know. I'm not saying that nobody's an expert on anything. I'm just saying that it's just incredible that that's the generation that we live in. And that has bled so much into the church. It has bled so much into the church that we have this idea that because we can say, well, who is God? He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all powerful. Okay. But what is he like? Well, he's all knowing. He's all powerful. He's all present. But what is he like? Well, he's all, what do you want me to say? He's sovereign. He's right. But do you know him? There's a big difference between passing the test and knowing him. It's incredible, you know, the reason why my wife and I have such a beautiful relationship is not because I can just answer her favorite color, her favorite flower, her favorite food, you know. It's because I know, I can tell by a look what she's feeling. I can get in the car, and we were kind of joking around about this yesterday. We were in the car, and there were, like, we were talking about how you put a song on, you look over at the person riding with you, and you're like, you okay? This is like your sad song. Like, is everything, you doing all right? Because you actually know that person. You know, we can get, like, I know my dad so well that he doesn't have to tell me when I'm in trouble. His eyes say everything. I mean, we all know that. We all know that we grow up with our parents, and it's like, parents don't have to tell us when they're upset. Or like your children, you don't have to say, I am upset. You just give them one of, just give them one of those. Just a little raise of the eyebrows, they know. There's a difference between knowing about and knowing. And God is calling us to know him. To not just be a people that just know about him, that can regurgitate facts about scripture and win arguments and apologetics. But God is calling us to learn him. Learn him. And that's the foundation of the familial model. It's not just being able to come to church and have like perfect attendance at church. It's not about just tithing or just singing or, you know, different things like that. It's about knowing him, getting to know him, coming into relationship with him. And again, that's another sad thing about so many people that are in my generation that have left the church because their parents knew about God, but they didn't know God. Because the difference between knowing about God and knowing God is that when you know about God, you don't have to change. But when you know God, it requires transformation on the inside, because when you know God, you know yourself, because you were created in his image. And so you begin to shift and change, and you begin to feel conviction, and you begin to engage in processes that call you beyond not just smoking, drinking, and, you know, fornication. And I think that that's important. I'm not trying to treat that sin tritely, but then we start to get into the place where we are patient and we are kind. We get into the place where we are good and we are humble and we are meek. And it just totally shifts and changes our life, because not only do we know that God is humble, but then we begin to experience and walk in that humility. Not only do we begin to know that God is good, but then if we just know that God is good, but when we know God and we experience his goodness, then we begin to walk in that goodness. You've heard me say it before. You can walk around in the mall and see a t-shirt that says God is love and understand that fact about him. But it's totally different when you have been transformed by his love, when you have felt his love pull you in like a tractor beam, when you have felt his love overcome your weakness, when you have felt his love engage you where you are and pull you out of the mud and pull you out of situations that you have experienced and that you have been in, whenever you have known what it's like to be a wretched, horrible sinner and then feel the love of God call you out of that sin and call you into the priesthood and call you in to walking in light, to know what it is to be in darkness and then experience the love of God, illuminate that darkness and see you for who you are and banish all shame and totally overtake your heart. There's a big difference between God is love and I know his love. And when we know him like that, it changes everything. And then we're not just parents who bring our kids to church, but we're parents who are the church. And then we begin to raise our children in not just a tradition, but in a way of life. Not just in, I take my kids to church because it's a good idea to take my kids to church. And I'm just hoping that maybe something will stick and maybe something will stand out. And I just want them to be a good person. No. But that through my relationship with the Lord at home, speaking to what they learn about God in church and allowing that to be the illuminating thing that captures their hearts and minds and souls and drives them to be like Jesus, just like you want to be like Jesus. It's a beautiful thing, but in order to see that, we've got to dedicate ourselves to learning about God. We've got to dedicate ourselves to prayer and reading the Word. And you might be in this place today and you'd be like, I just don't even know where to start. Well, that's one of the reasons why we have courses here at Covenant Love. The courses and the classes that we have here, they're not just so that you can pass a test. I can't tell you how amazed I've been over the years at the people who didn't really know how to engage with God that became a part of our school of ministry or started to engage in our courses, in our classes, and how much their lives have been transformed over the years. There are people in this church that I know that they are completely different people. Not because they learned a bunch of information, but because they were equipped with tools on how to get to know God. Or they became a part of classes that taught them about God. Or they just engaged. You know, some of our deepest longings in our hearts would be satisfied if we would engage in what's been made available to us. And of course, there's sacrifice involved in that. Anything worth doing involves sacrifice. I mean, even you talk about, like, you know, if I really wanted a brisket, it's going to take me some time to make that brisket. And I'm going to have to sacrifice time in order to have it. But I'm happy when I have it. That's right. Hallelujah. Missions Barbecue is going to be packed out today after church. But it's the same thing. And so, like, if we desire that relationship with the Lord, if we desire to know about God, it does require a little bit of sacrifice and time. Maybe a little sacrifice in the amount of things that we do in the week, but whenever we prioritize that, we find ourselves satisfied with what we receive on the end of that sacrifice. I know so many people in this church that have have said to me, like, Pastor Cameron, I just really didn't know if I would have the time, but then we started doing it. We started going to classes. We started going to courses, and it's the best decision that I ever made. Amen. It's the best decision that we can make because it causes the rest of our life to flourish. And so I just want to encourage you, you know, science, we've got the, I guess, is this the winter or the fall? The fall quarter coming up right now here at the end of the year. And I'm just so excited because we're going to have the opportunity to, there's going to be 6 weeks, right? So 6 weeks and then 6 weeks worth of classes. And people are going to be able to take two different courses in the fall quarter. And it's just going to be an incredible time. So I encourage you, you know, as we're talking about seeing multi-generational revival come to our church and seeing that first thing that God has called us to is to learn. Let's learn, church. Let's learn. Let's engage. Let's make use of the things that have been provided to us and really come up underneath some of these people that are in this church that know the Lord so well in specific areas and learn about those things and be engaged in getting to know God better and better and better and better. Because then what's going to happen is it's going to make this next part of what God has called us to do or God calls people to do in the familial model so incredible, which is to teach. All of us, every disciple is destined to be a disciple maker. The discipleship process is not complete unless we are discipling at some point in our life. Every disciple is called to be a discipler. So even if you don't have children or if you do have children, you know, I'm not saying that everybody's got to teach a class. But every parent in here, you are a discipler, whether you're aware of it or not. And so we want to be able to teach our children the things of the Lord. We want to be able to express to them the things that God is teaching us about himself, the things that we are discovering about God, the things that we are learning about his character and who he is, that we then turn around and we teach those things to our children. I love what it says in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, one thing I want to say about this is that teaching our children or discipling someone doesn't always look like a classroom setting. For the love of God, please don't, like, make a classroom in your house and, like, try and teach your children, you know, like, and then God, and then these are, you know, the seven attributes and the seven spirits of God. Are you listening? Are you listening? No, like, so the great celestial go-between. I love how practical God makes teaching. He says, first and foremost, when you're in your house, when you're at the dinner table, when you're playing with your kids, or when you're about to go to bed at night, or when you wake up in the morning, finding the moments where you can express something about the heart of God. You know, it comes from just living in the present. You know, there are so many times where I have opportunities with my son where we're playing and, you know, one of his dinosaurs will get hurt. So I'm a good Pentecostal daddy. And so we pray for that dinosaur to be healed in Jesus' name. I tell you something, it works every time too. I have seen so much consistent healing in dinosaurs in my life. Like, I'm thinking about going into that ministry. I'm just joking. I'm messing around with you. See more dinosaurs healed. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. but you know, it seems silly. But then, you know, we do it with the dinosaurs. And then there's these moments where, like, I've stubbed my toe before. And Benji will say, Daddy, we need to pray. And then we pray over the toe. And I tell you something, my son has legit prayed over me and I've been healed. It's not a silly thing. Listen, and it's not because he's a pastor's kid. It's not because he's a pastor's kid. It's just finding those moments to engage with our kids, or even at the dinner table. Like, for those of you with toddlers, something so simple, like where does this food come from? We have this food because God has blessed us. God's blessed us. And it's just little things like that that just cause God to become not just the person that they hear about on Sunday morning, but this engaged person in their lives. Or even, you know, there were so many times in my childhood growing up where whenever our family had a need, my dad would gather us around and we would pray for that need, or he would pray for that need. And he would just begin to say, God, thank you that we're tithers. God, thank you that you said in your word that if we give, it shall be given unto us, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall man give into our bosoms. I guarantee you, like, there are scriptures that I have memorized, not because I've read them enough to be memorized, but because I grew up hearing them every single day. In just everyday life, or, you know, you guys have heard me talk about the times where he would be driving us to school, and it was the same prayer every single day. Well, guess what I find myself praying on a very consistent basis? The very prayer that he prayed every single day whenever we were on our way to school. You know, even if it's something just as simple as like, God, thank you for blessing us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, we think we need so many words, but I mean, you look at Jesus, right? Whenever the disciples come to him and they say, teach us how to pray. And he says to them, don't be like the hypocrites who stand on the street corner and think that they'll be heard for their many words. We don't have to have many words. It's all about the heart. It's all about, I mean, you look, how simple would it be just gathering our children around us and just saying, God, help us today. Amen. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be pomp and circumstance. But the only reason why we think it has to be pomp and circumstance is because we've never been taught that model of bringing God into the home in everyday life. Like whenever we go to the store, some of you have had the opportunity to buy new clothes for your children as they started school. Well, even just taking the opportunity to say, God, thank you for providing for us to have these clothes. Gratitude goes such a long way in teaching children about God. Gratitude. It's so simple. Just saying thank you. Just saying thank you in front of our children to God teaches them so much. You hear that amen right there from that baby? It doesn't have to be complicated. You know, but even another thing, another resource, hallelujah, geez, look, Holy Ghost has gotten a hold of her, I'll tell you right now. We love babies, by the way. We like crying babies. One of the things that we've made available, a resource that we've made available here at Covenant Love, if you were to go to mycl.church/clovekids, there are videos and lessons that we've made available even for children of specific ages that you could be able to go, and you don't have to have the lesson planned out. We planned it out for you. You know, and even just some of them, they'll give just a couple of questions that you can let your child watch the video, and then whenever you're at dinner or something, it gives you prompts, it gives you questions that you can ask your children. And parents, let me tell you one thing. Patience goes such a long way in these opportunities. You know, like my son, some of you have seen him running around here. That boy is active. My teaching moments with him are like these 2 to 3 minute spurts max. Like it's not like I'm sitting there and he's just like repeating, like he's not quoting massive bits of scripture to me and like me sitting there and correcting, oh no, it wasn't 4, it was 2. Like got to get those prepositions right whenever you're quoting your scripture, son. Like, no, we're not doing that. We're making it fun. God is fun. God is fun. God is fun. I can't say it enough. God is fun. God is fun. God is fun. Even if we did something as simple as like going and getting ice cream and talking about how the Bible says that the word of God is sweeter than honey, that we would be able to say, you know what? This reminds me of the word of God. Like simple things like that. Make it fun. Make it fun. Make it fun. It doesn't have to be boring. And don't get mad at your kids for not always getting it right. Oh. We don't have to get frustrated with them. Just engage. Anytime you get frustrated with your child, ask yourself the question, how would God treat me? Now, some of you need to be set free from religion, so don't ask yourself that question. Maybe ask yourself the question, what would it look like to apply 1 Corinthians 13 to this situation with my child? Love is patient, love is kind, love suffers long, love is gentle, love does not behave rudely, love is not puffed up. Start to look into the character and the being of God and then start to apply it into those situations where it's like, kids make us want to pull our hair out. I did not realize how selfish I was until I had a child. I did not realize how short my fuse was until I had a child. But then I had an opportunity to get to know more about the character of God so that then I could become more and more like the character of God and treat my son the way that God would treat him. But so much of that comes from not being angry, but it also comes from not feeling like you have to have the perfect answer to everything. Man, how powerful would it be for our children if we could say, you know, I don't know. Let's find out together. You know, I'm not sure. Hey, Daddy, why is God this way? Hey, Mommy, why is God this way? Like, if I had Pastor Al on speed dial right now, I would just... Not everybody's me. That's what I do. I just, hey, Dad, no. But just the opportunity to ask about resources and different things like that, to just see and be okay with not knowing everything. And be okay with your kids not always getting it right. And just engaging in the process of everything you learn, find ways to teach it to your children. Every new aspect of the character of God that you discover, find ways to incorporate it in your everyday life. And if you don't have children, your friendships, your friend groups, your families, your peers, your people who are around you. Amen? Last thing I want to do, got a couple minutes left. The last thing, this is not a part of the Shema. This is a different scripture. But the last thing that I feel like God wanted to highlight for us in keeping digging and seeing a multi-generational revival is this. In Malachi 4:6, it says, He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So, whenever the Bible uses the phrase to turn, it's an idiom that means to repent and restore. I feel like the last thing that, you know, as we engage in learning for ourselves, but then also teaching our children, one of the big things I feel like God is calling us to do in order to see multi-generational revival here at Covenant Love is to restore relationships between parents and children. To restore relationship between parents and children. And the way, one of the ways to do that is through repentance. Through repentance. probably one of the most powerful things in my childhood growing up with my mother and my father was how many times they repented to me. My parents would own it when they got it wrong. They would own it. You know, one of the things that I can just so honor my mother and father about this morning is how much they did not try to save face with me and my siblings. My sister here this morning, she's nodding her head. They didn't try and save face, and they didn't allow pride to keep them from acknowledging their wrong. And of all the things that brought me back into the kingdom, I would say that the memory of those things was one of the most prominent reasons why I came back to Jesus. Because of that repentance, because of that lack of a need to defend themselves and make themselves, you know, when you're secure in your authority and who you are as a parent, you don't constantly feel this need to save face. You know, whenever we feel like we have to control our children, or whenever we feel like we've got to strong arm them into doing the things that we want them to do or doing the things that we feel like God wants them to do, a lot of times what we end up doing is we find ourselves needing to not be wrong. Or maybe we feel shame around the way that we have engaged with our children at different times, and so we feel shame about it, and so maybe not repenting doesn't come from feeling a need to control, but feeling a need to like separate and be like, I hope this just blows over and my child doesn't remember this when they grow up. But man, there's just something so beautiful about repentance within the family. You know, the Bible tells us to confess our sins one to another. And one of the ways that, you know, if you have ever felt afraid of being seen in church, it's probably because it started in the family, of being afraid of like, well, if I do something wrong, my mom or dad, they're just going to flip their lid. They're going to lose their cool. They're not going to do blah, 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 blah. You know, and I'm not even saying that my parents, they weren't perfect or anything, but the one of the reasons why I feel comfortable being seen is because they showed themselves through repentance. They didn't clothe themselves or mask themselves by just trying to be right all of the time. They came and they would say, hey, when I yelled, I was wrong. Hey, whenever I did this, I was wrong. Whenever I said this, I shouldn't have said it in this way. But then there were even times where there was an understanding of the reasoning behind it, of like, yes, I should not have done that, but that doesn't change the fact that you shouldn't have done what you did either. I just should have handled it differently. So what I'm not asking parents to become a doormat. For the love of God, that is the last thing we need. Another generation that's never been disciplined. Good night. We don't need that.
Amen.
Amen. But we also need a generation of parents who are okay with taking the first step. You know, one of the beautiful things about this scripture in Malachi is that the first heart to turn is the parent's heart. We as parents need to go first. We as parents, we need to be the first ones who are able to humble ourselves and acknowledge our wrong and say, you know what? I could have done better. I could have shifted this. I could have changed this. I could have worked on this. And I believe that one of the things that that produces is then the child turning their heart to the parent. And so I just want to encourage us today in this, that as we learn about God and as we attempt to teach God about God and in relationship with God to our children, to also just please don't be afraid of repentance. Please don't be afraid of the power of restoring families through being able to admit our wrong. You know, it's not like it makes everything perfect, but it does make things a lot better. And so, you know, some of us may even have children who are like grown, right? And maybe we need to go out of our way to restore and rebuild some relationships and everything, but I just want to encourage you to don't be afraid of that. And definitely don't let pride keep you from doing something as important as restoring relationships in your families. I want to encourage all of us to walk in deep humility. Let's walk in deep humility. Let's be a people that are marked by humility. Let's be a people that are marked by not having to save face and not trying to keep ourselves in the right, but being willing to say, I messed up and I want to do better. And I can't, you know, even being able to say to people like, I can't promise you that this is the last time that I'll mess up that way, but what I can promise you is this, that I will do everything that I know how to do to right what was wrong, that I will engage with the Holy Spirit, that I will engage with the Word of God, and I will do what needs to be done to shift and change my life so that you can see that I've been transformed in this area. And I didn't read the rest of Malachi, but so much of this is, this scripture is tied to a revival. It's tied to the outpouring of the Spirit. That the three keys that I believe that God is highlighting to us in this church in order to see multi-generational outpouring and revival is, number one, that we would learn. Number two, that we would teach. And number three, that we would not be afraid of repentance and restoration in our families. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just in closing today, if you could just bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want to encourage you right now. Before we repent to others, I believe that repentance to God is number one. It's key. So even right now in your own heart, if you know that you've maybe wronged your children or wronged even people, just in general, you know, if you've done something that's maybe broken relationship or anything, I just want you to take some time and just be with the Lord for a couple of seconds and just even repent in your own heart if the Holy Spirit is highlighting anything in your heart today. Just let him speak to you. And he doesn't have a voice of condemnation. Conviction is a good thing, but condemnation is of the devil. Conviction invites you into change, and condemnation makes you believe that you'll never be able to be different. And so just, if there's anything that you are being convicted of in your heart right now, don't be angry at yourself. Don't be frustrated at yourself. Just simply say, God, forgive me. And establish in your own heart what you need to do in order to ask for forgiveness of those that you may have wronged. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to say one prayer over us before we leave. God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the multi-generational revival that is coming to this house. We thank you, God, that we've even seen the first fruits of it last week with our 30-year anniversary celebration. We've seen the first fruits of it. We thank you that we will continue to see more and more increase, God. Increase the moving of the Spirit. Increase the revival. Thank you for trusting us with this with your movement of the Spirit. And I just speak over your people right now, peace, peace. As these are incredible challenges to us to grow and learning and to keep on teaching and to even repent, God, it takes boldness, it takes action. And so I speak peace. Thank you, God, that there will be no overwhelming presence, but there will be peace in knowing that we can do all things through Christ, that we can do these things that you are asking of us as a body. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.